and that the state in which they find themselves is a losing state. He says there is a law of freedom, and that law of freedom is fairly simple. It's that you cannot escape from bondage of sin except by the Son of God. He says it to self-righteous and good-looking people. I say that exactly. I've done a lot of work in the inner city in my territory in years past. Not as much as I should have, but I've done a lot. And I've faced audiences of 200 or 300 people where nobody was sober, at least hadn't been sober for a long time. And people who were dragged in all sorts of life. And you look and say, well, that's really quite a group. But there's a group like this in this passage that's not like that. These are the good-to-do people, as I said a few moments ago. They are the people that look good, the people that dress well, the people that think of themselves as being somewhat better probably than a lot of other people. But Jesus says to them, I want to tell you that the way you're going now, you will die in your sins. And if you don't have faith in me, that's where you will be. You will die in your sins, and that's pretty simple. And that brings me to what I refer to as the law of freedom. I've been talking about New Testament laws on the Lord's Day. And last Sunday night I talked about the law of the gospel. And this law of the freedom comes along with it too. But the law is fairly simple. Only the Son of God can free you from sin. That's the law. Only the Son of God can free you from sin. You can go to all sorts of other things, take all sorts of other meetings, listen to all sorts of advice, read all the books you want. But when it comes down to push and shove, then only the Son of God can free you from your sin. It's an important thing to know that, because if we miss that, then sometimes we look for help in other places and just can't get it there. I was reading up in my room. Where is my room? It's over there somewhere. A book written by one of my students. I mean, I've had a lot of students. Not many of them have written books. Some of them have had books written about them, but this is a student who had to pursue a career in psychological teaching and helping people and all sorts of things. He's had quite a nice career so far. And the book that I found by him over there is a book on addiction. And he points out that addiction is a thing that never cures itself. And he points out that it's not a sickness, it's a sin. And you can't escape from that particular fact that people choose the addiction that they want. They're not necessarily born with it, but choose it. And I suppose there may be cases that could be argued about that. I shan't argue about them tonight. But the point that he made was that nobody can just deliver themselves from addiction. They usually get in worse and worse and worse. And he, of course, is pointing out that Christ will give the freedom from those things if people will trust him and follow his word and follow his will. But the concept is that Jesus said to a good-looking bunch, you will die in your sins if you don't believe on me. And some of them said, you know, we were never servants to anybody. We don't need to be set free. We were never servants. They were not telling the truth. They'd been servants for years to Babylon. They'd been servants for years to Rome and to a few other people along the way too. But beyond that, they'd been servants to the things that opposed God. They were servants to sin. And Jesus says to them beautifully, he said, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Now, none of us are sinless in ourselves, but thankful for Jesus Christ, we are cleansed of our sins, and our sins are remembered no more. And that's one of the great rejoicing things. And one of the things in the scripture that has always kind of warmed my heart, it was the scripture that was preached the night that I trusted Jesus. It's a little good while ago now. I think Abraham Lincoln was president at that time, but whatever the case was, it wasn't Abraham Lincoln, and I'm in the Bahamas. I don't know who was living here 100 years ago, so just forget that I said it. But the circumstances were that I had been trapped into going to church. They were having gospel meetings. I didn't know what that was. We didn't go to church much. Once in a while we did something special. We weren't much. My mother had been going because of desperation in our family. And they were going to have a night for the Boy Scouts all to come. The Boy Scouts were all coming. I was a member of the Boy Scouts mostly because my mother made me join them. I didn't really like the Scouts wearing those stupid short pants and doing other things that were disgraceful, I thought. I was not a terribly good Scout. But they were going down. And 23 of us in the Scout troop went, and we filled up 2 or 3 rows of chairs over in an auditorium that had a 3-fold division. We filled it up. And we didn't really object to it because one of the laws of the Scout is a Scout is reverent. And so we couldn't act irreverent, don't you understand? And that night I heard the man preach on sin. I never really thought about it. We were not a church-going family. Never thought about it. But he began to talk about sin was, not sins, Sins are individualized. Sin is the condition. He began to talk about that condition, and he didn't talk very long before it gripped my heart. It also gripped my mother's heart. I think she was there mostly to make sure that I had come. I'm not sure, but whatever it is, it began to grip her heart too. And when he explained to us what the condition of sin was, we who thought that we were sometimes better than others felt as guilty as you can possibly be. I don't remember a great deal of the message. I remember the emphasis, I remember the explanation of what Jesus did for us, and I remember the exhortation to believe. And I remember, for the thanks to God, that my mother, they gave an invitation. My mother almost jumped up to the altar, almost jumped, and almost jumped over two or three people. I was much slower. But that night I trusted Jesus. And with the trust in Jesus came a freedom from sin. Not from mistakes, not from sins, but a freedom from sin. A state or condition in which you live. And the law of freedom is fairly simple. Only the Son of God can free you from sin. Only the Son of God can free you from the burden that installs upon you. I may not have made that clear enough because I often get words confused. A sin is some violation of God's will, God's trust, or God's law. Sins is the compilation of that. But when we speak of a sinful condition, we're not talking about the particular things. We're talking about the way in which one lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you can't convince me of sin, because he had no sins, no sin nature about him, nothing about him. But of them, he said, he'll die in your sins, because sin has a mastery over you. It's a tricky sort of thing. In our day and age, we don't like to think about it. And too many times, we just want to think about good and pleasant things. We like to think more about eating cake than swallowing poison. And I don't know how to say that exactly, but that's the way it kind of goes. But the fact of the matter is that every person that's born is born in sin. We're born with the nature of Adam in us, and we are born in sins from the earliest years. I don't like to say these things exactly. I'd like to talk about more pleasant things, I suppose, and sometimes, but I had that great illustration of what we would call depravity. And when my little granddaughter, who was about 7 months old at the time, I will not show you any grandchildren pictures. If you want to show me some, I will look at them and try to be impressed. I do not carry any. I know what bores people and what doesn't, and can't always avoid it. Sometimes it just goes that way. But anyhow, I was babysitting her for the day. Don't ask. I was babysitting her. She's 7 months old. I'd already gotten her up and figured out how to put this newfangled diaper on. I never saw things like that before. There were no pins. There were just stickums and all that kind of stuff. I succeeded in getting an honor and backwards and upside down. I can't think. Her mother told me later. She didn't seem to care. And then I succeeded in getting her down where she could, and I got some milk for her, a little rugged child, and I put her on the couch where I was sitting. I made a barrier so she couldn't fall off, and I let her hold her own milk. That's what you do as soon as possible, because you got to teach them independence quick. So she would hold her own, and she's there drinking the milk. And I'm sitting there looking out of the corner of my eye at her. And after a little while, the milk was all drunk. And she struggled up into a sitting position. And she scooted kind of over against me as close as she could get. My wife and I have had 5 children. 3 of them were girls. Yeah, it means the other 2 were boys, but 3 of them were girls. None of them ever scooted over to be hugged by a grandfather. My daughters kind of resented it. They were tough. You know, they preferred going out with the boys and hitting somebody than sitting softly in a chair and being cooed over. But I looked down at the corner of this little girl. She had scooted over as close to me as she could get. And she was looking up with big eyes and a big smile. And I said, here is depravity. This is a 7-month-old child, and she's using her feminine skills to get the best of an old man. And she still does it quite successfully. She's older now, but she has had her grandfather wrapped around her finger like a piece of string. And my wife said, in a kind of a caustic way, my wife said, if Madeline wanted a state of New Jersey, you'd try to get it for her. Actually, I'd give it to somebody else first, I think, but I understand that kind of a thing. We just get bound into that sort of circumstance to a degree. And we don't like to think about it. We like to think of the children and think of them as sweet. And they are sweet! But once at the Skylands Conference, there was a brother going along carrying his a grandson. He was an old, tough old nag, and he was carrying his grandson, and just a little baby. And my wife said, "She's a beautiful baby. He's a beautiful baby." And he said, "Yeah, but in his heart, he's a rotten sinner," he said. And you kind of hate to say it quite that flat, but that's the way it is. And it's only a matter of months till they cry when they don't need anything. And it's only a matter of months till they get into your study and mess everything up and claim the cat did it. It's only a matter of time. And those things are trivial. I understand that. But the concept is that Jesus said, you'll die in your sins. And somebody could say, well, what are my sins? And he'd say, I'm not going to sit here all afternoon and enumerate them one by one. I'm going to point out that those who commit sin are the servants of sin, and they're bound by it. And in a very, very striking way, it happens that only Jesus can free us from our sins. Only He can. Only He can. In the providence and goodness and the mercies of God, only He can free us from our sins. I've been gripped by that thing. I'm not morbid about it. But I realize, see, that there is a great truth concerning the Lord Jesus that no other philosopher, I shouldn't say other, but no philosopher, no theologian, no religious exorcist can possibly touch on. He could forgive sins. He could forgive them eternally. He could forgive them completely. And so he said to the group, he said, if you don't believe on me, you will die in your sins. Must have shaken some of them to their shoes. We read others that some believed him when he talked about being lifted up and other things. Maybe many believed. We don't know, but some certainly did. But they all should have. They all should have looked up and said, that's right. We are a sinful people. It's on our hands. The blood of our forebears and our life today, and we will take the salvation that you give. Obviously, a great many of them did not. But praise the Lord, some of them did too. So the law is fairly simple, gang. Gang is, if that's a bad term to use in this congregation, forgive me. I'm getting ready for the summer sessions when you have to yell at the kids and say tough words. But the circumstances are such, my friends, the circumstances are such that Jesus said, I'm the one who can forgive sins. And unless you believe in me, you will die with yours. And you will be lost simply forever. Now, I've been told sometimes that we shouldn't say that so often. It's a kind of a harsh thing. Sometimes you need to face real factual situations and matters. I'm not terribly good at it myself in a lot of ways. But I said to my doctor, I have a group of these in Pennsylvania, and most of them depending on me for their old age security. But whatever the case happens to be, I said to this doctor, I mean, he has me taking a particular medicine every night. I said to him, I said, don't you think that I could give that up now? I've been doing it for 6 months. Don't you think I could give them up now? He said, well, he said, when do you want your next heart attack? I've never had a heart attack. I've had a lot of other problems. But he said, when do you want your next heart? I said, why? Well, because he said, if you stop taking this stuff, it's only a matter, a short matter of time till you have a heart attack or a stroke or something else. So he says, pick what you want. Well, I chose health. And so I still take the pill I take a bunch of them. Oh, it's interesting to see them go down. But whatever it is, I knew it. I understood, see, that that was the remedy. And not taking the remedy greatly increased my stupidity and the likelihood of losing blessings that would otherwise be ours. So there are two or three things you have to know with regard to this law of freedom. The law of freedom. I need to make a small distinction here. Hope it's not too technical, but liberty is the authority to make choices. That's liberty. Freedom is the release from burdens that trap you. Freedom is not a release from particular things that are your duties to do. You know, it's not free for you suddenly to throw a hymn book at somebody at the other side. You're not free like that. You're not free either to walk into a place you owe money to and say, I ain't paying you anymore. Ain't is always good. It convinces them that you're ignorant and they'll have to sue right away. Whatever the case happens to be, you're not free from your particular obligations that are right. But the freedom that Jesus speaks of is a freedom from the burden of sin that binds us and dooms us and separates us from God, not only in this life, but in the time to come too. So there are two or three things that have to be recognized pretty quickly. First of all, you have to recognize your condition. Now, your condition, if you're born again today, your condition is that you're saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When we trust Jesus, our sins are forgiven, they're removed, they're taken away. The Old Testament writer tells us in one place that they're buried in the depths of the sea. I don't know how you want to look at those particular things. You have to figure out yourself, but they're gone. They're gone. And we read in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're free. And we still sin, but it is not our master. It is not our master. Our flesh is still weak in a lot of ways. But we have forgiveness in the Son of God, and that forgiveness is good for every day of your life. Every day of your life. If you believe in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. It's nice to know. In Luther's day, one of the imposters working in Europe was selling an indulgence that would forgive sins past, present, and yet to come. And I said humorously to my church history class, I said, that's almost as good as being saved. And you've always got a couple real scholars in the history class. And one fellow said, I think saved is even a little better than that, don't you think, Brother Taylor? Yes, I said. And I wish he'd gone to another school. And you can only work with a certain degree of intelligence at any particular level. But whatever the case happens to be, you have to know your condition. And the condition is very simple. Like these people to whom Jesus speaks in John 8. Our condition was a sin. Now, if you're born again, your condition is righteousness. He has made you righteous in himself. And if you're born again, you still sin in this life because we are not capable of perfection. If anyone thinks he's capable of perfection, he's already made a bad mistake. We are not capable of perfection, but we are forgiven. And we're not under the domination of sin. We're not under the mastery of it. We sometimes do really stupid things, sometimes forget what the Lord has said, sometimes don't obey His word, but we don't have to disobey. We don't have to do stupid things. Before you trust Jesus, you have no other choice in life. You just go on building a bigger account against you as it did. So you have to recognize your condition. Like the people in the text, they didn't like the idea, and they said that they didn't think Jesus was who He said He was. But He said, if you won't believe that I am, then you'll die in your sins. Pretty simple. No big argument, no long logistical account, just a simple statement. If you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Now when he carries that over later into the later verses, he talks about the freedom. And that's where I go for the law of freedom. And he says simply that only the Son of God can free you from the bondage of sin. You can see it pretty well in verse 36 later on, but it just stands out that way in a powerful sort of way. But you first have to recognize your condition. Well, if you're born again, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then your condition is that you're a child of God. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to try to lay any guilt trips on people that have trusted Jesus. We make mistakes, but we're not going to try to lay guilt trips on people. We're going to say, praise the Lord. He knows our hearts, and His forgiveness is ours, and we thank God for it. If we had to stay perfect, we would be in bad trouble right away. But if you're not trusting Jesus, then you are living in sin. You may be living a wonderful life in the community. You may be one of the nicest characters on the street. You may go out and do good things for the poor and give to the poor. And you may do a lot of things. But those things do not compensate for your sinful state. They will not make it up. In spite of what you might do that's good, the state in which you live is wrong, contrary to God, defying His will, arguing against His truth, and you are simply lost in it. That's all. There must be better ways to say it than that, but I've had to say it to myself and to others many times. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost. That's all. Ruth and I recently bought a GPS for her car. The family vehicle is the car, and that's hers. That's hers. People say, your wife owns the car? Yes, that's hers. She likes to drive it. I have a truck, a pickup truck. Every farmer wants to have one. So I have a pickup truck, and I try to be good with that particular thing. But we bought the GPS so we wouldn't get lost. You know what? It's a great thing, but we can even get lost with GPSs. We wind up arguing with them and think they're not right and a bunch of other things. I'm glad we have ours, because now instead of telling each other that we're wrong, we tell the thing that it's wrong, and it makes peace in some ways. But I'll tell you, you need to recognize your condition and to recognize it and to know what it is. And if you know that you've not trusted Jesus, then like these people he spoke to, when a time comes, you will die in your sins. You'll be lost forever. The second thing you have to know is you have to believe that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus tells us that in a very good way. He doesn't use the word Savior, but he implies the concept is, in verse 24, I told you that you'll die in your sins if you believe not that I am. You have to believe that. You have to believe that He's the Son of God. You have to believe that He came to save us. You have to believe that you're a person that trusting Him can be given eternal life. You have to believe it. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something preachers made up. It's the truth that the Lord brought Himself. He said, if you can't believe in Me, you cannot have the freedom of forgiveness. And believing in Him is a relatively simple thing. I've spent a lot of time trying to explain it and not got anywhere, so I've said it's just looking and believing, saying, Jesus Christ, I believe You died for me. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You forgive sins, and I thank You for that. The concept is you have to know your condition, and you have to believe that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus has the power to deliver and give you life. And you don't have to spell it out in a big theological way. You don't have to write a new creed or a new confession. You simply have to say, Lord Jesus, I believe. Read through John's Gospel and see the number of times where somebody just said to him, I believe. Think of that fellow in the Philippian jail who believed in Jesus, just simply. And if somebody said, could he explain it philosophically, I doubt it very much. But out of his heart, he said, I believe. And that was true of my life, too. I couldn't understand a lot of things theologically, but I heard that Jesus died for me. And I said, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that, and I will trust You. Makes a great deal of difference. The third thing that comes up in connection with these things is that you have to listen to His Word. Ultimately, you have to listen to His Word, and that's why He says the truth will make you free. He says it pretty emphatically in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. That's right. And you who are My disciples, He says back in verse 31, you'll be My disciples indeed as you continue in My Word, and you'll know the work and the work will, you'll know the Word, and the Word will increasingly establish your freedom so that you know more and more and more. If I were going to be on this island for a long time, I'd need a book about the plants so I could identify all the plants. I've already asked several people what this plant is and that plant is, and sometimes they tell me, and sometimes they look at me like I'm a stranger that doesn't know the name of plants, which is true, and I suspect they sometimes don't too, but I like to know the name of plants. I saw a little boy playing in my place once. He'd picked some leaves of poison ivy. And I said, do you know what it is? He didn't know what it was. He was flirting with an itchiness that could just almost drive you nuts. Happily, I got that away from him and washed him somewhat with cold water. And consequently, I don't know that he died from it. I don't know that he had any problem. It doesn't kill you. It just makes you scratch for 3 months. So whatever the case happens to be. So I'd like to know what the plants are. Some of them are harmful, probably, and some of them are very good. Some are wonderful. You just don't know. I'd like to know what they are. And I would have to get a book and walk around the island for a long time and look and identify plants. And then when I knew what all the plants were or had some idea what most of them were, at least, then I'd begin to pose an authority after a while. And you can't stand authorities like that. So we won't go into that particular problem, I don't think. But you listen to the Word. And as you listen to the Word explains to you the will of God, the work of God, what He wants you to be and wants you to do. And knowing the work and the Word of God, truth sets you free from lots of things. Lots of things. We've had a lot of predicting people in the United States recently, predicting all sorts of things. One was predicting great chaos. We'll probably have great chaos all right in the elections this year, but he was predicting great chaos. And someone said to me, what are you going to do? Well, I said, first of all, I'm not going to pay any attention to him. He has no authority or sign from God, and these things just show up. I'm just going to forget that I even heard it and wish you hadn't told me about it. I didn't quite say it that way. I said it more nastily than that because I kind of feel that way. And people come by and say, you know, the mortgage rates are going to decline. That's why my wife and I worked hard 30 years ago to pay off the mortgage. So if it declines, it just goes. That's all. It's already gone as far as we're concerned. The children are trying to figure out how to split up our estate. When we go, all the way it goes. We don't have an estate. We have a house and a garden and a garage and a couple of things like that. But the children are already deciding who wants my truck, who wants the boat. Who wants the coffee table? You can hardly believe they sound like a bunch of crows about to eat a carcass. Whatever the case happens to be, that's how it goes. But the truth frees you from the burden. So you listen to the Word of God. And the more you listen to the Word of God, the more you appreciate freedom. But you can't have freedom at all unless you trust Jesus Christ. The law of freedom is that only the Son of God can free you from your sins. And if you will not believe in the Son of God,
You will carry those sins with you to your grave and the curse of being away from God forever and ever. It is such a simple matter and such an honest, easy matter to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I will trust you as my Savior. And then you can go on and live. I was in the Army a long time ago. I was discharged in 1953. I was not a terribly good soldier. I tried to be a good soldier. But I'm one of those fellows that when I put on new clothes, it looks like I slept in them for 2 weeks. It's almost impossible for me to look neat. I try. My wife tries. But it's just very difficult. It's just the way it goes, that's all. And so in the Army, I was not the guy that they picked as Soldier of the Month as an example to others what a soldier should look like. But I worked hard at my job. It took me about 3 months to learn how to salute. In the early days, I'd knock my hat off, or I'd hit myself in the nose and wind up with a black eye. It was pretty tough. But finally, my tour of duty was over. I had a great time. It meant a lot to me spiritually, too. But my tour of duty was over. And I filled out the papers and picked up the money that they had for me for my last furlough and a bunch of other stuff. Went back to my cabin where we stayed in California and put on my civilian clothes and put my Army clothes neatly folded in a big bag. Went over to the orderly room and shook hands with the captain and thanked him. He was a Christian man. Thanked him for being a good commander and all that kind of stuff. And he wished me well. And then I walked out with my suitcase and my duffel bag and took it and had it sent home by freight or something. And coming through the gate, as I came to the gate, in came an officer in his, and so automatically I saluted. But he was an officer of our company, and he stopped and he said, "Hey," he said, "aren't you out of the Army?" And I said, "That's right." Well, he said, "Get it in your head. Stop saluting." And he said, "You can look sloppy again, too, if you want." He was a humorous sort of fellow in some ways. But what he was saying was, you have to forget where you've been and go on and live where you are now. And sometimes that's the way it is, too. The Son will give you freedom from sinful condition. He'll bring you into the family of God. And at that particular point, you don't worry about the future. You trust God, and you learn to live for Him by the Word. And the Son will make you free. You'll be free indeed. What a great thing it would be. So I don't know you all well enough to approach very many people personally. I like to say it in a general sense, that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you trust Him tonight? You don't need preachers to talk to. In your heart, you can look up and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe You're my Savior. I'd be happy to talk with You. I'd be delighted to do it. But you don't have to talk with me or anybody but God." But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, whatever your reason, whatever's holding you back, whatever sticks in your neck, forget it and trust Him, because it's only in faith in the Son of God that we have freedom from the burden of sin. And if we can't trust Jesus, or won't trust Jesus, or won't take Jesus' word for what He says, then we have no recourse but to die in our sins. And that's a pretty tough thing. So I urge you tonight, I'm just going to close in prayer in a minute. I'm urging you tonight to sicken your heart. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, why don't you make that pledge tonight? Why don't you look up and say, "Lord Jesus, I'll believe in You." And I'll be happy to talk with you if you want to. Others would be happy to. But it really is a personal matter between you and the Son of God. And my prayer is that you would choose to believe on Him, to take His word, and to follow the law of freedom, so that you're free, and free eternally by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercies today. We thank You for Your love and Your kindness, Your greatness to us. We thank You for this testimony here, and we pray Your blessing on it, and the brothers and sisters here. But Lord, our hearts are heavy to think that some do not know You, and will not know You. We pray, God, that the Spirit would speak to them tonight, and in the quiet of their hearts, they would say, "Lord Jesus, I believe You died for me." We pray that they would get deliverance from the condition that dooms them forever through simply trusting Christ. And Lord, if they're hesitant to talk about it, or if they're hesitant to ask about it, we pray that the Spirit would impart that courage to them, that they might consult with others and find out the joy that we have in Jesus. We give You thanks tonight, and we do it cheerfully in His name.